Good morning. Welcome to Western Hills. Let's stand and worship together. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power. Still the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. My praise belongs to you forever. This is my testimony from death to life. This grace tree wrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Yes, our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony from death. Rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Done. Greater things still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Testimony from death to life, 'cause grace rewrote my story. I testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. Oh, I'm alive. This is my testimony from death to life, 'cause grace rewrote my story. I testify by Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Oh, oh, oh. For I'm can have your seats.
I'm sorry. Good morning. I'm glad y'all are here this morning. Welcome. By the way, if any of you left your windows up, up would be good. You didn't know where I was going with that joke. You totally ruined the joke. Okay, anyway, listen, I'm glad you're here. If you are a guest of ours, we would love to catch up with you. We have these little sheets of paper called the connection card, and they're in the kiosk in the lobby, and that's where we take prayer requests. It's also where we collect our offering, and so we would love to get in contact with you, help you make that next connection, And so that is out there in the lobby for you. And next Sunday, we have a thing called Starting Point. Starting Point is great for folks that are trying to figure out how, okay, why do I kind of like Western Hills, but I'm not really sure I like Western Hills, which that describes most of us here most of the time. And we just kind of want to take that next step of getting involved. How do I do that? Starting Point is great. It's next Sunday morning, the first service, 9 o'clock. We are going to feed you. We're going to take care of your kiddos. You'll get to meet some of the staff. We'll talk about who we are and just kind of some next steps that you can take to get involved. We'd love to have you there. I think you're supposed to scan the QR code and sign up, which I forgot to tell first service. Oh, well. So, cool. All right. We are excited about this series. You guys ready? All right, sounds great. Sounds great today, man. Love worshiping with you guys. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you so much for an opportunity to worship you, an opportunity to put things in front of you, to be authentic, to be real, and allow you to meet us in that space. And that to me is just what's beautiful about worship. Father, today we're gonna unpack one of these dumb things that smart Christians sometimes believe. And I know, I'm just praying that beforehand, you already prepare our hearts to listen to you, to allow some of these things that maybe we've been holding that aren't true, but they are keeping us back. They're keeping us in a place far from you. They're kind of stifling us in our walk. And so you have the freedom this morning to poke and to prod and to move and to convict into this place, to kind of change us, to move us, to get to a place to where we're closer to you. Oh, we look forward to worshiping you this morning. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's worship together. 2, 3, 4.
Done. He is risen. It is done, and I
we give you our praise today. God, we thank you for this place that we could come together and we can sing freely. We can express our love for you. And God, this morning we praise you because our sin is gone. It is dead and gone. We want to praise you for who you are. Father of kindness. Sing it out, all your promises. Faithfulness. us, and you can have your seats.
Man, I love you guys. Thank you. Thank you for leading us, man. That was... Whew. Well, good morning. The phone rang at 2:38 a.m. It was a firefighter. He was informing me that he was at the emergency room in the hospital and that there had been a one-car accident, three teenagers. One of those teenagers had some cuts and bruises, concussion, was going to walk away from the accident. Second teenager was in danger of losing her legs. Third teenager, fatality, dead at the scene. And all three were children of firefighter families who drove up on the scene to work the accident. I have been in the living room of a family whose firstborn four-month-old child had just died of SIDS. I have sat in a coroner's office with a daughter who was taking her mother back home from a routine doctor's office when her mother had a cardiac arrest in the car on the highway and she dies in the passenger seat next to her. I have prayed with families in parking lots and waiting rooms as they process a diagnosis that has left them confused and scared. I have had to pull over on the side of the highway because the tears were so thick in my own eyes, I couldn't see as I was leaving Manhattan, Kansas. These are places of incredible mind-numbing pain. These are places I do not enjoy being in. These are places where God's name is spoken sometimes as a prayer, and sometimes as a curse. Places of questions, not so much answers. These are also places where well-meaning, well-intentioned people have come in and somehow, some way, made it worse. Because they say something that they think is going to bring hope, but it really is just a dumb belief that some smart Christians have decided to believe. And that belief is this: everything happens for a reason. Now, I realize that for some of you in this room, this is going to shake you. But My premise is that maybe this needs to be shaken. We hear this mantra, we hear this belief when we begin to hear phrases such as, God must be up to something. God doesn't make mistakes. God must have needed another angel in heaven. You must be very special for God to put this in your life. Isn't it good to know that God has a reason for everything? And while these phrases are well-meaning, what they do is they take a space that is holy, sacred even, and instead of just being in that space and mourning with those who mourn, which we don't do a very good job with, honestly. We somehow are uncomfortable with just mourning with those who mourn. And instead of doing that, well-meaning people have ripped that opportunity away and have instead put in a well-meaning but empty, vain platitude. And I understand how this belief crept into our matrix. I understand it. It comes from this verse right here, Romans 8:28. Possibly the most misunderstood and misapplied verse in the scriptures. But today, I want to challenge maybe some of you with this, that maybe you hold on to this belief. Because this belief, unchallenged, unchecked, is going to crash land your faith at some point. It will destroy your faith. Or you will end up doing great harm and great pain to others because of it. So let's begin. Now, Paul wrote this verse, wrote it in the book of Romans. This was a letter he wrote to, you're never going to guess, Rome. Very good. No, he wrote it to this church in Rome because he didn't plant this church. Paul, being a Jewish scholar, a Jewish religious leader before he started following Jesus, he knows that this church that's going on in Rome, which he didn't plant, is kind of divided. It's got a very large Jewish following base, but it's also in the center of Roman culture. And so Paul wants to make sure that this church is theologically sound. And so he writes perhaps, arguably, his most thorough, most thought out letter ever. And it is deep. It is long. I was on staff with a pastor who once preached through the book of Romans. Took him 40 weeks. 40. We ain't doing that. 40 weeks. Preached through the whole book of Romans. It's a great book. And I'm going to give you my 42nd version of it. So Paul writes this letter, and he is going to establish an argument for why it is logical, why it makes sense to follow Christianity versus Judaism and the other world's religions. And he's going to do this over the course of many chapters. He's going to steal a lot of imagery from his Jewish background. And as he crafts this argument, he gets to the point to where he says Christianity is so fundamentally different from every other world religion, from any other philosophy system, because of one thing and one thing only. And you're never going to guess what this is. What is it? The Sunday school answer, Jesus. Yes, it's because of Jesus, the person of Jesus. You see, Jesus, his teachings, how he lived his life, his death and his resurrection, puts it all together, links it all together. It's what gives his teaching power. And he says to them this, the resurrection doesn't only give us confidence that Jesus is God, but God has done something that no other faith, no other religion has done. God then invites humanity into this resurrection. He invites humanity to be a part of life, to be a part of this power. And this invitation to acknowledge our sin, to repent of our sin, to follow Jesus, to step into this life. When we do this, God does something that no other religion, that no other thing claims to do. God then puts himself inside that person. And he says it's the Spirit of God that comes into that person. And so when this happens then, you have a partnership that forms. Me and the Spirit together, we're going to go through life, and we're going to go through life obeying Jesus, and the Spirit is going to begin this transformation process of me. He's going to change my mind. He's going to change my heart. He's going to change what I think. And when you get to Romans chapter 8, Paul begins to explain to us how the Spirit works and what the Spirit does in our life. And he goes through this whole chapter, and he talks about how some of the things we're going to be able to see and know that the Spirit is working, and some of the things is just not. The Spirit's going to do it for you. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. He says, listen, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. First thing he says is, listen, this partnership where the Spirit comes into you, now you're no longer handcuffed to the law. You're no longer handcuffed to sin and death. No. Now you're tied to the Spirit. You're tied to God, and where there's life and there's no condemnation. That's good news. Amen? Amen. Okay, great. And so Paul keeps talking this whole chapter about what the Spirit now does on top of life. We tune our minds to him. He changes our minds. Romans 8, verse 18. This present suffering doesn't compare to the glory that's awaiting for us. Talks about how creation groans for the day when this redemptive process will take place. And then verse 26, this is so cool. Verse 26, Paul says this, in the same way the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. One of the things that frustrates me as a pastor, I'm going to be honest here for just a second. I'm always honest, but I'm going to be really vulnerable. One of the things that frustrates me as a pastor sometimes is when I hear people say this. Listen, I'm not really a praying person because I really don't know how to pray, and I don't want to mess it up. And I'm thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. That's like a teenager going, I don't know how to drive, and I really don't want to mess it up. So the solution to that is I'm just not going to drive. No. If you want to drive better, guess what you have to do? Drive. If you want to pray better, guess what you have to do? You're not convinced, are you? Pray. And this verse gives me so much freedom. I remember when I first heard this verse, I was like, hold up. You're saying to me that when I pray, I don't know what I'm doing and I don't know what I'm talking about. Yes. And that's okay. Yes. Because the Spirit comes alongside of you. And even when you pray wrong, the Spirit is interceding for you on the Father going, listen, God, he really didn't mean that. He does not want to sell his child for a bass boat. That's not what he means. Okay, that's not, no. Right? No, the Spirit intercedes for us and goes, no. That's not really what he wants. I mean, I know that's what he says he wants, but that. Listen, this is good news. And Paul says, listen, this is the freedom. This is what it means to be free in Christ, is that we can just pray. We just pray to God, and the Spirit is alongside us, and he is interceding for us. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you're just so hurt, and you can't even speak, but you're just like, you get that way with your kids sometimes, right? You're like, right? You can do this with God. And the Spirit comes alongside and goes, okay, this is what's going on. This is what Paul says here. And he says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And sometimes the Spirit will course correct us. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. When you're praying one thing, praying against that person's evil, and I'm praying to God, why didn't you do that? And then by the time you get to the end of the prayer, your heart's completely different. Ever happened to you? Happens to me all the time. Why? Because the Spirit is interceding for us and trying to mold us to pray according to the will of God. That's fantastic good news for us. He's saying this is what the Spirit does. He comes alongside of us. And now we get to verse 28, and Paul's thought process is, and the Spirit is going to come alongside of us and work all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, there's a couple things I want to make sure that you get here, okay? Paul says that the Spirit of God is working all things together for good. Paul is not saying that all things are good. That is not what Paul is saying. In fact, earlier in this chapter, earlier in verse 18, 16, 17, he's already said there are a lot of things that are not good. We have suffering. We have evil. We have sickness. We have death. These are not good. But Paul's also making sure, and he's careful, he's not putting God as the cause of all things. God's not the cause of all things, and all things are not good. There are three other forces at work here. And this is all throughout Scripture. They start popping up right in Genesis chapter 3. Here they are. Humanity has a will to choose good and or evil. This is what it means to be made in the image of God, that we have the capacity to make decisions. And the greatest form of love that God both models and calls us to is this unconditional love where we choose for the betterment of the other at great cost and risk to ourselves. And the only way that can happen is if there is the capacity for us to take an escape route. What makes it love is that we unconditionally choose that. We choose to do that. That makes it love. So there has to be this opportunity to not do it. So God decided that the risk of giving humanity this capacity was worth it. The second thing is the world is consumed by the compound interest of sin. Now, you know how compound interest works? Okay, good. Because like first service was kind of clueless on this and I had to explain it to him. So here's how it works. If I took $1,000 and I stuck it away and I got 10% return on that, and I know many of you are going, where can you do that? I don't know. This is just for example, okay? You know, Bitcoin, who knows? So you got $1,000, 10% on your return. At the end of that year, I have what? $1,100, great. We have math geniuses in here. $1,100. So then if I leave that alone, if I leave that $1,100 alone, I don't put any more money in, I don't take any more money out, and I leave it alone for 10 years, and I get an average of 10%, at the end of that 10 years, instead of $1,000, I now have $2,594. I have a return of over $1,500 because of compound interest. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Now, there are two other things that work this way with compound interest. Not just investments. You know what else works this way? Debt. Debt works this way. You have a $1,000 loan, you don't pay anything on it, that interest just compounds. There's one other thing that works that way. Sin. Sin has a compound interest. When you look at the problems that are plaguing our world right now, they are not new. They have been around since Genesis. We've got poverty, racism, sexism, greed, war, disease. They're not new issues, they're not new problems, but we are living in a world where there are thousands and thousands of years of compound interest, and the issues just continue to get more complicated and more devastating to us as a species. That's the world we live in. And we live in a world where we have an enemy that's not just about working against the enemy of God. It's not just working about the good of God, but he's out against the good of all humanity. Sometimes people think of Satan as this, you know, like the bad guy, the dark hat guy that's like, he's out against God, and it's God and versus Satan, and Satan, there's power struggle of good. No, Satan is against everybody, not just God. He's against the pagan lost person too. So sometimes things happen because of these three things. So let me just say this again. What Paul is saying with this verse is, he's not saying that all things are good. He's saying, listen, not all things are good, and God is not the cause of all things. But God does take responsibility for it. And that is the gospel. There's this evil, there's this compound interest of sin and death. There's humanity that continues to choose evil. There's this horrific just sin in this world, and God is not the cause of it, but he will take responsibility for it. And he took it in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, and he did not shield himself from this evil or sin or death. He didn't shield Jesus from this. He put him in the middle of it, and he had to experience it. And it cost him his life, but he was sinless, so death had no claim on him. And he resurrects. And the good news is, he still gives humanity the choice. You can continue on this compound interest train of sin that's going to lead to death, or I have got another path. I've got another way. It is through my son, Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity for you to experience life. The gospel is God taking responsibility for our evil. There's one last phrase to deal with, because Romans 8:28 is not a promise for all people. It is only for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You catch that? Who love God and are called according to his purpose. Jesus consistently defines those that love him and love his Father as those who obey. And I know that's not a popular word. I know that that is not what people want to hear. But that is what Jesus said. You cannot separate, in Jesus' economy, love from obedience. Does God love and have compassion for the family who may have lost their kid or are going through a hard time, but they have no interest in spiritual things? Does God love them? Absolutely, he does. Absolutely, God wants to intervene in their world and wants to have a relationship with them. Yes. Is God going to work that pain and that trauma out for good in their life? We do not have that promise in Scripture. It's not what God promises. Now, down the road, when they establish a relationship with Christ, and they come to faith in Christ, and they begin to look back on their lives, and they see those markers of trauma and hurt. Can God heal those things? Can God redeem those things? Can God change those things? Absolutely. Absolutely, he can and he does. We have testimony after testimony about that. But in that moment, when something is going wrong, when life throws when life goes upside down, for those who have no relationship with God, there is no promise that God is going to work that out for good in their life. They do not have that promise in Scripture. And there are going to be some Christians who don't get to experience this promise either, because their life is not marked with obedience. Rather, it's marked with incredible disobedience. I was in the Army. I was in a platoon. There was about 120 of us, and they had chaplain services, and three of us from our company would go. Three out of 120. There were three Christians in the whole company. Great. Two of them were weird. And you'll figure that out later. And so about halfway through our cycle, halfway through our time, one of the guys comes to the bunk, and he's crying and he's weeping, and he got the letter from his wife. His wife is leaving him. She's taking the house. She's taking the kids. They're going divorced, and he's just upset, and he just says, I know God's going to work this out for good, but I just can't see it right now. And you know what my first thought was when he was talking through all this? You know what my first thought was? You're married? Now, this is important. This is important. I had no idea he was married. Why? Because every time we had a free weekend, he'd go and hit the clubs and the bars. Now, he wasn't sleeping around and carousing around, but he wasn't wearing a wedding ring, never heard him talk about his wife, never heard him talk about his kids, never saw a picture. The other guys' wives had, when we had a weekend away or something, they would come and visit. Never, that never was an opportunity, never. And I'm sitting there in the room, and I'm watching him here, and I'm sitting there going, you know, this is not rocket science. If you've lived all this time and I didn't even know you were married, it makes sense that she's divorcing you. this isn't hard math. And no, buddy, God may not work this out for good in your life. This may be because of your stupidity. So how do you navigate this? How do you deal with this? When we went through our own journey this last couple of years, navigating cancer, this church was so good to us. You'll never know how blessed we felt navigating this with you as a church family. But that did not mean that we didn't have pockets or occasions where well-meaning people would pop into our world and throw one of these bombs in our lap. And I can remember one conversation, I kind of put my hand up in the middle of the conversation. I went, listen, I appreciate you, but God did not give Cooper cancer. God did not give him cancer so that he could be glorified in this. I don't believe that for a moment. And they're like, are you saying that God can't? I said, that's not what I said. I didn't say God can't use it. That's not what I said. I'm saying God's not the cause of this. He's not. And there are times when people will intersect your world and they'll be well-meaning, and they're gonna hurt you. They're gonna come across and they're gonna say things to you in the middle of your grieving process that's gonna anger you. That's gonna put you in a place to where you just wanna choke the life out of them in Jesus' name. You will. And I've got three things that I think can help you navigate that a little bit more redemptively than that. And the first one is this: don't play the blame game. Sometimes bad things happen because bad things happen. I wish I had a better answer than that, but I don't. This is not the world the way that it was supposed to be when God created it. It's not. He's redeeming it. He will redeem it one day. but it's not today. And it may not be next week, it may not be next month, it may not be next year. But when you begin the journey of trying to find the blame, of trying to find what is responsible for what's going on in your life, do you know what happens to you? You do. You become angry and bitter and arrogant. And I don't see any of those characteristics on the fruit of the Spirit list. And blaming also means blaming yourself. It is not humility to blame yourself forever for something you did in your past. That's rejecting the grace of God, just like someone who doesn't want to accept forgiveness, right? So don't play the blame game. There's nothing there that's good. It's not good. Instead, try to find beauty. Find beauty. One of our family verses is Philippians chapter 4. It starts in verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, submit your prayers to the Father. And then in verse 8, it says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, is there anything that is of moral of moral excellence, dwell, live, abide in, marinate, soak, let it consume. Dwell on these things. Dwell on the things that are noble, pure, morally excellent, praiseworthy. Dwell on those things because wherever you cast your mind, your emotions and your body will follow eventually. And if you're continually casting your mind on trying to find blame, trying to find reasons, trying to find justification, trying to find those things, guess where your emotions and your minds go? So choose, make the decision to find beauty. Even in the darkest of places. And then the third thing is increase your obedience. I realize this third one kind of seems a little off, but it's not. And there's a story I kind of want to tell that kind of shows what I mean by this. It's a story I tell a lot. I get to do a lot of weddings. I like most of them. And when I do a wedding, I typically have this story that I tell, and it's about the wedding at Cana, where Jesus did his first miracle. And I know a lot of folks that have seen my weddings would go, man, you tell that story all the time. Find another story. And I'm like, you don't get it. You need to hear this story. The reason I keep telling this story is because you don't get it yet. So I'm just going to keep telling it. And so here's the story. Jesus is unknown. Nobody knows who Jesus is. Everybody knows who Mary is, his mom, because she's like this wedding coordinator extraordinaire, okay? And so she is coordinating this wedding in Cana. And weddings were a big deal. They're like a 7-day feast, and she's got all these details, and she's doing all this stuff. And so Jesus and his disciples show up at this wedding, and they run out of wine at the wedding. Now, this is a big deal in Jewish culture. It is a big deal. Because the wine was symbolic. You see, they had wine at every single one of their festivals, at every single one of their feasts, because the wine was to remind them of the presence of God in their everyday life. It was to remind them of the presence of God, and that was to give them great joy. So for a wedding to run out of wine meant was a sign that they were going to run out of joy. They were going to run out of the presence of God in this relationship. So this was a huge deal. And so Mary is like completely freaked out, stressed. And so she goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, you gotta do something. We're out of wine. We did this. And Jesus just looks at her and goes, woman, what's the deal? Why are you bothering me? What's the deal? And Mary, as only a mom, gets that little quivering eye. And she turns to the servants She looks at the servants and she says, you do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Now, if you don't get that, this is the story. The whole story hinges on this moment. Because the servants don't know who Jesus is. He's just the son of the wedding coordinator. But Mary goes to the servants and says, look at me. Look at me. We're in trouble. And the solution to this is you do whatever Jesus tells you to do. You understand me? And so Jesus then walks into the servants and says, listen, those little pitchers of water that people come in and wash their hands with, I want you to fill those to the brim, Then I want you to take a ladle of that, And I want you to take it to the master of ceremonies. He's going to taste that, and then we'll see what happens after that. And you know, the servants had to be going, are you doing this just to jack with your mom? Like, are you really going to put your mom out there like this? Because this is not cool. But one of the servants says, listen, Mary told us to do whatever it is Jesus told us to do. This is what we're going to do. And they take that ladle of water that's supposed to be like hand grubby water, and they take this and they take it to the master of ceremonies, and the master of ceremonies tastes it, and he says to them, it's a great insight into Jewish culture. He says, listen, most weddings, they wait till everybody's sloshed and then they bring out the cheap stuff. But not you. But not you. This is, in words, this is his words. This is the best wine I have ever tasted. And you've brought it out to me now. Serve the wine. Do you catch it? Do whatever it is Jesus told you. You will never experience the joy of the Lord without radical obedience to Jesus in your life. Never. Never. There's no joy in Christianity. There's no joy in God without obedience to Jesus Christ. Whatever you're going through, whatever trauma, it may not have a reason. It may not. That doesn't mean it has to be pointless either. What is it that you needed to hear this morning? What was it that the Spirit said? You needed to hear this. Was it that maybe things don't have a reason, that maybe God's not responsible for, maybe God's not the cause of all things, but the gospel means he takes responsibility for it. Maybe you've been in the middle of navigating something that's been very hurtful and very harmful to you, that's just been incredible pain, and you can't quite figure out how to navigate out of it. You just kind of keep replaying this hurt and this trauma in your life. But maybe one of the reasons why you keep replaying it is because you keep playing the blame game. You keep trying to figure out a way to blame somebody or something. And instead of the Spirit coming alongside of you and making love, peace, and patience and joy as a part of your life, because you're trying to find the blame, what you're seeing manifested in your life is anger and bitterness and hostility. Maybe you needed to hear this morning that find beauty. Find some beauty. Or maybe there's some places in your life where you just know you haven't been obedient. And you just know, man, I got to increase my obedience. I got to obey my way out of this. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. And I know this is, man, I know this one's hard. This one's hard. Because so many of us are wired to try to have everything figured out. And sometimes we kind of enjoy blaming you, to be honest. But Father, I pray that as we navigate hard things, that we'll do the harder work of finding beauty, of not necessarily trying to find the blame. And Father, sometimes we're not blaming ourselves. Father, I thank you for the promise that you have for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, that you are working all things out for good. And just thank you for that promise. It's the promise of your presence. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, I don't know what the next step is for you, but learning stuff and hearing stuff on Sunday morning is great, but to take the next step to obedience, you kind of need to apply it. And sometimes we can't do that on our own. So maybe the next step for you is trying to figure out, maybe you need to get connected to a connect group. Maybe you need to kind of process out loud with another leader of what that looks like in your own life. Maybe you just want to talk. Maybe you want to make some decisions about your life. We'd love to kind of help you do that. And so you can ambush us in the hallway if you want. You can also fill out one of those connection cards I talked about earlier and drop it in the box. You can write online. You can write in the chat there on our online worshipers. You can also go to our website, whillschurch.org, to follow up. So this is the time where typically I call Colin up to do the blessing, and so we're going to do that. So Colin, come on up. It happens every now and then where I preach something and we process something, and then we put something on the screen as a blessing that we do for a long time, and we realize I've just preached against this.
Huh. You go nowhere by accident.
Go to the next slide. Yeah. Yeah. So I don't know what you're going to do with that, Colin.
Yeah, well, so I think for the coming weeks, we are going to modify the verbiage of this a little bit.
Okay.
But like you said earlier, there is some nuggets of truth to some of these things, right?
Absolutely.
And I think especially when we run this through the lens of those things that you talked about, right? Putting down the blame game, looking for beauty and stepping in obedience, these words still have that element of truth to them that I think we can still, you know, celebrate and recite together. So we're actually still going to read this together to close, but we are going to modify this just so it's a little bit clearer.
I'm reading it in protest a little bit, but I will do that.
Right.
Okay.
Yes.
I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Relax. So anyway.
So if you guys will stand with me, we will, in fact, read this together. But I want you to be specific about reading it through the lens of that context of putting down the blame game, looking for the good things that God does provide, the beauty in the world, as well as, and this is probably the most important, walking in obedience. Because it's only in that context that this really rings true. So it'll be up there, and so let's read this together. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church. Have a good week.
Welcome, Western Hills. We're glad you're here to worship with us today. Let's sing a song to the Lord.